Good morning, LifePoint. If we have not met, my name is Blake Storr, and I have the awesome opportunity of serving as our Students in 1825 director here at our Plain City campus. And basically what that means is if you're anywhere from 6th to 12th grade or in the age range of 18 to 25, and we have not met, I would love to meet you, to hear a little bit about you, tell you a little bit about myself, and tell you about where you can go to get in community here at LifePoint. Like the video that just said, if this is your first time here at LifePoint, we would love for you to take out your phone and scan the QR code on the seat front in front of you and fill out the connection card. Just give us a little bit of information about you and gives us a chance to hear how you heard about us. This morning, I want to kind of pull back the curtain and kind of give you a behind the scenes of where I plan on taking us. Today, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission and talking about how the Great Commission calls us to do some things as a church, as a family, and as an individual, and how it's important for us to step into this calling that the Great Commission presents. My hope for each of us today is that through God's word, we would feel the urgency and the charge to go and to step into the Great Commission. Before we get there, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for how great you are. I thank you just for the opportunity to open up your word this morning. I pray that you would go before us and that you would allow us to hear from you. I pray that if I have an agenda this morning, that you would remove it so that the people here this morning are not hearing from me, but they are instead hearing from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start us out with a question this morning, and it's a question that is kind of the underlying theme throughout my message this morning, and this question is this: are you wrestling with what God has called you to be or you to do? And I want you to sit in this question and evaluate it as we go through our time in God's word this morning. Again, it's: are you wrestling with what God has called you to be and called you to do? When I think about my story, it's crazy to me that I am in student ministry, and even crazier that I am standing on the stage in front of you this morning. I'm someone who grew up in church and who was in church every Sunday morning and at our kids' thing every Wednesday night at the church I grew up at. And my relationship with Christ was awesome until it wasn't. I remember as an eighth grader, my dad and mom calling me and my siblings in and to sit on the couch and telling us that we would be moving from Pennsylvania to Ohio. My first reaction was excitement, right? Like, I'm like, man, like, I get to go to this uncharted territory with these new adventures, right? And it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to make new friends. It's going to be awesome. And in my eighth grade mind, one of the things I was most excited about was being 2 hours from Great American Ballpark and my Cincinnati Reds. And I was like, man, like, I can go to 5, 10, 20. I even may be able to get season tickets and go to every home game. Like, this is going to be awesome. And that's what caused me excitement. But that excitement quickly turned sour. Being somebody and being put in a brand new school with no friends where I knew nobody in the middle of an eighth grade year is not something I recommend. I already had some of these troubles that I carried into this move, and they just were escalated through everything I went through. I didn't have any friends. I wasn't doing as well as I thought I should be on the basketball court. Like things were not going well for me. And then excitement quickly turned to anger. Anger at my parents for completely uprooting me and taking me from everything I knew and I loved in Pennsylvania and throwing me into a brand new environment in Ohio. Anger at God for the calling he had placed on my parents to move us from everything I knew in Pennsylvania to Ohio. And if you'd have asked me as a freshman how I felt about God, if I would have been honest with you, I'd have told you that I absolutely hated God. Everything about him I hated. I blamed him for my circumstances, for the troubles, the hardships I was going through. And I wanted nothing to do with God. When I was at my lowest, when I was wrestling with this and had the most hatred for God, somebody stepped in my life. That person was my youth pastor, Tyler. And Tyler, he came up to me one Sunday, even though we didn't really know each other all that well yet. And he's like, hey, Blake, like, you should come to student camp with us this summer. And I'm like, nah, man, like, I don't want to go to student camp. And so in my head, I start coming up with all these excuses and begin telling them to Tyler. I'm like, I can't pay for that. So he comes back to me the next week, and he's like, hey, man, I'll pay for you to go. You just come to student camp. I'm like, nah, dude, I got baseball that weekend. Like, I got a tournament. It's a big tournament. I can't miss that. Tyler goes to my head coach, talks to him, gets permission for me to miss the tournament, comes back to me and is like, hey, man, like, your head coach said you're good to miss this tournament. You're good. Like, let's go. I'm like, yeah, dude, I don't have any friends, though. Like, who am I going to be in the dorm with? Like, I can't go by myself. He goes, hey, meet Luke. Luke's 2 years older than you. He's an awesome dude. I know you see him on Sunday nights. Like, he'll hang out with you. He'll room with you. He's been to camp before. Like, he'll show you the ropes. Like, you'll have a fun time with him. Over the next couple of months, get to know Luke, and then, like, you'll be good to go. I just sat there. I remember thinking, like, what other excuse can I come up with? And then I realized I was empty of excuses. It's like, man, like, I'm going to have to go to camp. There's no other excuse. Tyler had eliminated all of the excuses in front of me. And so I eventually agreed to go to camp, and in my mind thinking, like, if I just go to camp, Tyler will back off, right? It'll be fine. Like, I'll make it through the camp. I'll have fun during the free times and during the sessions and during the messages. I'll just sleep. Like, it'll be fine. Get a good nap in there, and we'll make it through the week. It'll be great. But Tyler didn't stop there. We get to camp, and day one, like, I'm kind of standing around, like, not knowing what to do during free time. He comes up to me and goes, hey, we're hanging out. You're coming with me. We're going through free time together today. I'm like, okay, man, it's better than standing off in a corner by myself watching people do things. Like, whatever, man, let's go. So we go play basketball, have a ton of fun doing that. Go get some ice cream. We go get some food, and I'm like, okay, man, like, I can deal with this. Like, this is fun. Tyler's actually a pretty cool dude. Like, I can hang out with him. Like, we'll make it through this week. It'll be fine. And then we sit down, and Tyler starts asking me these questions. He's like, how you doing, man? Like, how's your family? Like, how's your relationship with your family, your parents, your siblings? How's your relationship with God? And that one hit me. For some reason, I opened up to Tyler like I had never opened up to anybody before. Maybe because he paid for me to be at camp. Maybe because he was so intentional and pouring into me. But I told him everything about my life. How I hated God. How I blamed God for my hardships. How I wanted nothing to do with God. How I was only at church on Sundays because I knew if I wasn't, my parents would be on me and forcing me to go. And I didn't feel like hating God and then also dealing with my parents on my back as well. Right? And I told him all of these things. At the end of me kind of walking through where I'm at, he looks at me and he starts telling me his story. And in that moment, it blew my mind how so much of my story lined up with what Tyler had gone through at my age. And yet, he was somebody who was serving the Lord and loving God well and loving me well, even though I didn't want it. And he was being a representation of Christ to me. And in that moment, my life completely was flipped on its head. That conversation changed the trajectory of my life. Him speaking into my life and showing me how God was even there in the midst of my hatred for him. God was loving me and working in my life even though I had turned my back on him and still continued to love me. And I can honestly say I would not be on this stage this morning. I would not be in student ministry. I don't even know if I'd have any belief in Christ if it wasn't for Tyler stepping into my life. For you, maybe your story is a lot like mine. Maybe you were running from Christ or you were far from Christ and somebody stepped into your life. They walked alongside you through your struggles and pointed you to the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're in a group of people who are chasing after Christ together. And as you grow in relationship with each other, you grow in relationship with Christ. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and church is a safe place for you to escape the craziness of the world around you. And for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, you get to come, sit in these chairs, worship Christ, and escape from the craziness of life. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are looking for one of those things. Well, I have good news for you. If that's you, then this message this morning is for you. Because like I said, we are going to be walking through Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the Great Commission. But before we really get into that this morning, I want to give you the main point that I have for us, and it is this, that we are called to go. If you're anything like me, you hear, like, we are called to go, and you're like, Blake, go where? Right? Like, I'm the type of person that, like, I want to be given explicit instructions. When I'm given those instructions, I'll go and do whatever I'm told to do. Right? So for me saying go, you're like, go where? What am I supposed to be doing? When I say go this morning, what I really mean is to press forward urgently. So essentially, what I am saying is that we are called to press forward urgently. Each one of us here today has something that God has called us to be and somewhere that God has called us to go. And I want each of you to step into what God has for you. We are called to go as a church, as a family, and as an individual. And those are the three things that we're really going to be digging into today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to go ahead and flip to Matthew 28, we'll be in verses 18 through 20 mostly today. I'm going to go ahead and flip there. But I think before we get there, a little bit of context is necessary about this passage. Right at the time of Matthew 28, Jesus has died, he has resurrected, and he has lived on the earth for 40 days. He has appeared to his disciples, appeared to his followers, appeared to other believers, and begun to tell them to return to Jerusalem. And the reason that he's telling them to return to Jerusalem is because that's where they will receive the Holy Spirit. And for us, knowing things in hindsight, we know that the reason they're going to receive the Holy Spirit is because Jesus plans to ascend to heaven and take his rightful seat alongside God the Father. They don't fully know this. They don't fully understand this yet. So he is telling them to go to Jerusalem where they will receive the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason we call this the Great Commission too is because these are some of the last earthly words we hear Jesus say. Jesus, somebody who spent his entire time on this earth teaching, proclaiming God, and showing us how to live like God. And so for him, these final words, his final instructions for us before he ascends to heaven, these must be important. And what we see Jesus tell us is he tells us that we are to go. Which brings us to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The first thing that I want to point out about these verses, and it is probably the most important thing that I'll say this morning, so if you pull away one thing from what I say this morning, this might be that one thing that I would want you to pull away, and it's this. This Great Commission is not advice from God. Right, it is a command straight from the mouth of Jesus. Everyone, if we call ourselves believers, is to go and to make disciples. We are called to go and make disciples, which means that we as a church are called to go. The central command that we see Jesus make is go and make disciples. At the heart of our mission as the church is to replicate in ourselves what Christ has produced in us. Faith, obedience to him, and truthful message as his witness. But as believers, how do we go about this? How do we do this? I think the best way that we see this here at LifePoint is through one of our core values. All right, we have 5 core values here at LifePoint, and one of them is reaching priority. At LifePoint, we believe that each one of us is a missionary. We believe that part of our responsibility as Christians is to advance the kingdom of God, which starts here in Plain City and eventually spreads to the Midwest and eventually to the entire known world. We are called to love and care for our neighbors and neighborhoods and tell them about Christ, as well as spreading out towards the nation. We seek to welcome, to send, to go, and to mobilize to the ends of the earth. And for us as a church here in Plain City, I think there are so many ways that we do this well. I think we as a church are doing a great job of this already. But one warning I want to put in front of us is to not become complacent in that. Because when we become complacent, then we fall away from what we are doing. So for us as a church in Plain City, as LifePoint Plain City, I want us to be people who love our community well. Who when our community is going through things, we're right there in the forefront to love people. To do the things that our community needs. Whether that's things that are easy to do or things that we might not necessarily want to do, we do it because we love Plain City and we love our community. The world around us is often selfish and wants to do things their own way. But for us, I want us to be people who love each other well and think of others more highly than ourselves. When people see people from LifePoint Plain City, I want them to think that we are different. That when they encounter us, they feel like we're different because the way we love and we care about them. Because we are the hands and feet of Jesus to them. But how do we practically do this? I think there are two ways that we as a church have already done this well and hopefully continue to do this. I think the first one is our life groups. Our life groups are doing what they are called to do as a church, as the hands and feet of Jesus. They're leaving these walls, right? Like, I think one of the biggest misconceptions we see within the church is that the church is these four walls, when that's just not the case. The church is each one of you. We are the church, and we are called to go. And that's what our life groups are doing. We saw life groups at Pastime Park for the Fall Fest, handing out candy to kids and loving kids well as they pass by, and handing out cards telling about the services we have here on Sunday mornings. Or we saw a couple weeks ago about one of our life groups who's helping out at DNA, who is being the hands and feet of Jesus to our community and providing meals and feeding people and just the things they need to survive on a daily basis. I've heard of life groups and groups of people who have gone to other countries, who have gone to Puerto Rico, who have gone to London, who have gone to Guatemala, and some of our partners we have here at a church, and proclaiming through VBSs, through baseball camps, through all these different things, proclaiming the love that Jesus has to the nations, which is awesome, and I love it. Another thing we have is our life teams, right? When you pulled in this morning, our parking lot teams waving and pointing into a parking spot to sit in, right? Showing you where to go, right? Like their smiling face, serving you to help you find a parking spot. When you walk in the doors, somebody opened the door for you, said good morning, said welcome to LifePoint Plain City, said, pointed you towards LPK if you have kids, pointed you towards coffee if you need your little caffeine, or they pointed you towards the auditorium, right? We have people back in LPK loving on our kids well, and so that we can sit here and we can hear from God and teaching our kids even in the midst of that. We have awesome leaders and students who are walking alongside our students who are going through the messy years that happen to be teenage years and love them and walk through life with them as they walk through those things. And so for you, maybe you're already involved in one of these things. If you are, like, continue to do this. Continue to serve your city well. But if you're not, I would challenge you to step into a life group, to step into a life team, because we as a church are called to go. Along with that, we are also called to go as a family. When I dig into this, the first thing that I'm really going to dig into is parents, right? Because I think at the forefront of family, majority of the time, it is parents, right? Like, and so what are we called to do as parents? And I think our calling as parents is displayed perfectly in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. And it says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children, and talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the forefronts between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and your gates." I don't know about you, but one of the coolest things I like to see is a family unit who goes together loving Christ and serving other people. Right? A family unit who is so in line with Christ that they love each other well and love Christ. What we see here in this passage is that our first call as a parent is to love God ourselves with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. If we as parents are unable to do this, then nothing else matters. Right? Like we first, in order to train our children well, need to have a relationship with Christ. Have walks in life where we spend time in God's word. We spend time praying. We spend time listening to hear what God is telling us. Spend time worshiping God. Because our kids are watching us, right? I think about my one-year-old daughter, right? She wants to be just like me and my wife, right? Like, when I'm watching Broncos football later today, and I get excited, I stand up and I cheer, we get a touchdown, right? Like, my daughter's going to stand up and she's going to be clapping, right? Like, she sees my excitement, immediately she wants to be excited as well. Or when Bo Nix misses his third wide open wide receiver in the first half, and I throw my blanket to the side and get frustrated, right? Like, you'll see her, like, emulating those emotions as well. Or she wants to do the things that me and my wife do, right? Like, she wants to drink out of the big girl cup. She wants to eat the big girl food. She wants to be like her mom and her dad. Right? That's what our kids are constantly looking at us. So if we don't have these practices in our life, like reading scripture, like praying, like worshiping God, like doing everything we can in our lives to serve God, then how can we ask our kids to do that? How can we ask them to step into those practices as well? So when we do these practices, when we truly love and have a relationship with Christ, then and then, only then are we able to lead our children well, to teach them diligently, and to do everything we possibly can to train them in the way they should go, to train them to love Jesus. Every moment of the day, pouring into them, talking to them and showing them Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, Blake, like, I don't live with my parents anymore. Like, I'm in a dating relationship, or I'm not yet married. Like, how do I lead my family? How am I called to go to my family? What I'd say to you is that family isn't always biological, right? Family isn't always blood, right? Like, some of the people that I consider my family are people that I have just walked through life with. That through our circumstances, through the things we have gone through, we have gotten close and consider ourselves to be family. They may not be my flesh and blood, but like, they're my family. I love them like family. If that's you, then I would say you are called to go to that family. If that family loves God, if they know God, right? Your job is then to go to them and to continue to push them towards Christ. Your calling is to push them towards Christ. When they stumble, when they go through a hardship, you're there to help them through it, to disciple them through it, to help them to get to where they need to be, to escape the struggle and realize how God is in the midst of that. Or when you struggle, when you stumble, they're there to help you as long as you let them. Or maybe they don't know Christ. Or maybe they are running from Christ. Your job is to tell them about Christ. We are called to tell them about Christ. And I know that might be hard, right, to tell other people about Christ. I know for me in my own life, it's very hard to tell my unbelieving family and friends about Christ and what he has done. But well, there's one thing that they cannot argue with, right? And that's what Christ has done in your life. So start there. Right? I think for me, like, if I tell somebody that when I went back my freshman year of high school after my conversations with Tyler, and I felt peace that I had never felt before, that my anger and my hatred was now filled with joy because I knew that Jesus was in the midst of my struggle, nobody can argue with that. Nobody can say that that's not real, that that's not true, because I myself am a living testimony of that. So start sharing with people your story. One thing I saw earlier this week is I was scrolling through Instagram, scrolling through Reels, which seems like a lot of people my age seem to do, and I'm scrolling, I'm looking for something that, like, I don't even know what I'm looking for, right? And I come across this one Reel, and it's like this dude, and his name's Jeremy, and he's like, "Man, I feel convicted." That was his opening line. "I feel convicted." I'm like, "Okay, man, like, tell me more. Like, tell me what you're convicted about so I can feel better about my struggles." It's kind of where my thought process was in the middle of this. And so he begins to walk through his story, and he's like, "I really love this coffee drink. This drink is like the best drink in the world," right? And he talks about how, like, it's kind of an office joke at this point. Jeremy walks in the office, and everybody's like, "Oh, there goes Jeremy with that drink, his favorite drink." And they laugh about it, and it's kind of funny. And it's to the point where, like, when Jeremy has a bad week of work or a bad day of work, people oftentimes bring him this drink to try and cheer him up. So I'm watching this and I'm thinking, I'm like, "Okay, Jeremy, like, what's there to be convicted about, right, man? Like, you have your favorite drink, I have a favorite drink, right? Like, a free drink every once in a while sounds amazing to me. Like, I'm having a bad day, somebody brings me a Mountain Dew, like, automatically a better day, right? Like, I get to sip on that Mountain Dew and we're doing well." And then he really gets to the part where he's convicted. And he's like, "I am basically, like, known for this drink. Anybody who asks me about this drink, I will tell them about the drink," right? Like I tell them that this drink will change your life. Like, you drink this drink and you will never be able to drink any other coffee drink. You'll always need this drink. It's awesome. It has become part of his personality, basically, this drink, right? That he knows and he loves. And he then proceeds to go, "I tell everybody about this, but I have something that is so much better than this drink. I have my relationship with Christ. I have what he has done in my life, how I was far from Christ, and yet he brought me to him, and now I live in a relationship with him. My life is completely changed because of that. I'm so easily able to talk about this drink, and people think of me about this drink, but I can't share about Jesus." And that convicted me as well. That hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I want to be somebody who is known by their relationship with Christ, who is known by their willingness to tell others about Christ. I don't want to be known by the things that I love, or the Cincinnati Reds, or the Denver Broncos. Like, I don't want to be known by my sports teams, right? I want to be known as somebody who cares and loves people well. And when gets asked why you care and you love people, I'm easily able to tell them it's because Christ in me. And Christ also wants a relationship with you. So that is our calling as a family, as family. We are to tell others about Christ and lead our family well. And finally, we are called to go as an individual. When an individual went out of his way to show me that he loved me, that he cared about me, and that Christ also cared about me, my life was drastically changed. My life was never the same. He went out of his way to talk to me. He didn't have to, right? He could have been perfectly good with getting me to camp and been like, "Hopefully God speaks to Blake this week at camp." And in all honesty, that wouldn't have happened. But no, he discipled me, and he talked to me about how God was there in the midst of my struggles and how God loved me. And that changed me completely, forever. And that is what our calling as individuals looks like. For you, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you can think of somebody who is struggling right now, who you can go to and tell about the love of Christ. You can be the Tyler in their life. You can point them to Christ. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need to step out and lead. God is calling you to lead a life group, lead a Bible study, lead something, to lead at work. But God is calling you to step out and be willing to lead a group of people. Or maybe God is calling you to ministry. Part of my story is that when I felt a call to ministry, I ran like Jonah. I was out of there as quick as possible, right? Like, I had no desire to step into what God was calling me for. But God kept working in my life. Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning and you feel God working in your life and calling you to step into some form of ministry. Take that step. Maybe God's calling you to go on mission, to go to Puerto Rico, to go to London, to go on a mission trip and share the gospel to the nations. God is calling each of us to go. If you're anything like me, like, you've always wrestled with this idea. Like, I've always wrestled with, like, why does it matter for me to step into the calling that God has for my life, right? Like, if I don't step into it, God can replace me with somebody else, right? Like, that'll be fine. Like, he can replace me. But I sat down with one of my mentors about 2 weeks ago, and we walked through this a little bit. I wasn't ready to really have this conversation, but it came up, and so we really dug into it. And he showed me this. Hey, here's a timeline, right? And this represents where we are at the beginning of time and the end of time. As believers, we don't believe that there's really, God has always been and God always will be. So there's a little bit of flaw within the timeline, but it just helps us as humans to wrap our mind around it, right? So you have the beginning of time, you have the end of time, and then to the far right side, you have where we are today, right? And when I think about some of my favorite biblical characters, right? I think about people like Abraham, like Moses, like David, right? Like all these people, and you can see a couple of them, like Paul, like the 12 disciples, right? Like, one of the questions I've always had is, why aren't those people still living? Right? Like, imagine if David was the king of the world today and leading people towards Christ. I feel like there would be a lot more unity, right? Like, if God was at the forefront of a king over the whole earth, right? Like, I feel like there would be unity. Or Paul, right? Like, somebody who preached the gospel with great effect. Right? Like, I promise you, like, if Paul was still living today and he was somewhere around Plain City or Marysville or something, like, I'd hope these seats are empty because I myself also would want to go and hear Paul speak. Right? Like, I don't want to be here teaching. I want to hear Paul speak. Right? Like, if he's still alive today. Or even someone more present day, like somebody like Billy Graham, right? Who had these revivals and who, when he spoke the gospel, people listened and lives were changed forever. So why aren't these people still living? God could have easily made these people live forever and the effect would have been great. I think the answer that I was missing and the answer to that question is kind of simple. The reason these people are no longer here is because God has you. The reason these people were effective is because they were willing to step into the calling that God had placed on their lives individually. If we step into our calling, God goes before us. God gives us the skills we need, right? Like, these people had insecurities. These people had faults. These people sinned. But when they stepped in their calling, God was able to work among them. And so for you, we need to step into that individual calling. So as I close here today, I just have a question. Where do you need to go? Is that stepping in to one of the things that we are doing as a church, whether it's a life group, as a life team, and serving as a church together? Does that mean reevaluating how you are leading your family? Does that mean going and telling somebody, whether they're a believer or not, about Jesus and telling them of the love that Jesus has for them? Does that mean stepping into ministry or doing something individually that God is calling you to? We don't want to miss out on the calling that God has placed on our lives. Part of my story is I missed out on my calling for far too long. And I ran from it. And I don't want that to be your story. I want us to step into what God has for us, to put our yes on the table and say yes to what God calls us to be. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you just for the opportunity to come here and to hear and to know that you have called us through the Great Commission to something more. You have called us to be who you have made us to be. I pray that we would just be willing to step into this calling, that we'd be willing to love people well. I thank you for what you're already doing here at Plain City, and I pray that you continue to further that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.